We rejoice, our God and Father, in the privilege of bowing together once again in this place. We thank you for everyone that you have brought here this day. For those that were here earlier and those that are here now, we give you thanks. And our God, our desire and yearning is that you would be honored and glorified through our time tonight. We pray that you would speak, and may we, as your servants, be listening. Lord, we thank you for the years. Actually, it was 4 years ago, this very Lord's Day, when Colin Wong was finishing his ministry here, and then we began in terms of the pulpit ministry on the first Lord's Day of October. And Father, we remember so many warm and cherished things of serving you in these places, and our yearning and desire is that you will go on to build your church with a powerful hand. And we pray that the greatest days for this congregation will be the days that are ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31? You've heard the reading of Scripture, and so we'll work from that. But I come, in terms of this particular passage, remembering that it is in the context that we've been working through, and we began summer a year ago of working from Jeremiah 17 and have worked incrementally from chapter 17, and then we stopped for a time in Jeremiah and then have come back to Jeremiah. And obviously we will not be able to conclude our series of studies in the book of Jeremiah, but we are concluding for now in terms of Jeremiah 31. And you remember in chapter 29, when Jeremiah had given the message and he was accused of lying in what he had said. Having been accused of lying, they even put a letter out. And the letter said that this man was a deceiver and a liar. Now, Shemaiah was the popular speaker at that time. He had the upper hand. And Jeremiah spoke, but he was the outcast. Who wanted to hear what old Jeremiah had to say any longer? Push him aside. But now we come in chapter 30 and 31 and 32. We find the elements in terms of the new covenant that is promised. And Jeremiah is speaking, and he is coming back with the message to declare of saying, here's what we say, and here's what we proclaim. Oh, Shemaiah can accuse us of lying. He can disseminate whatever he desires to, and they can say we've got a new prophet. We've got somebody on over here in Babylon. We don't need to hear what old Jeremiah has to say any longer. Chapter 29. Last week we took note in terms of the matter of the comfort that God had promised to his covenant people. And we saw last week in terms of this whole dynamic of speaking about this restoration of the people of Israel. And I said last week that when the emperor in Germany looked over at the Holy Roman Empire, he's in Germany at that point, he looks over and he says to his chaplain, give me one word that the Bible is true. And his word was Jew. The very fact of the Jew still existing. Well, now we come to this particular chapter, and it moves a bit further, and it takes us into a deeper confrontation. The thing that I want to address tonight as we draw these series of messages to a conclusion, it is one thing to have faith, but it is another thing to have biblical faith. There's the matter of private religion, where a person says, well, I believe what I believe, what I believe. And then there's the person that says, here's what I believe, and here is the scriptural warrant to validate it. In doing so, the prophet Jeremiah is coming and he's confronting the matter of a private, personalized religion of your own making and doing versus biblical faith. In the United States, there is a book that was written a few years ago that said that the current dominant religion in the United States is PSD. That's not Protestant or anything. It is personal spiritual development. And the whole thing is that a person takes a little bit from this religion, a little bit from this religion, a little bit from this religion, and they pull it together and they say, this is my faith. The difficulty is that that is not the biblical faith. And the biblical faith calls us to a radical distinction. As we saw this morning, you cannot drink the cup of demons and the cup of the Lord. And that's what Jeremiah is going to address in our time together. So, Shemaiah has had the upper hand. He's been able to speak. He's been able to proclaim. And he's been able to say, this Jeremiah, he's an idiot. He's a liar. Who wants to trust him? Get him. He's the old school. But now they want to bring... And so Jeremiah confronts this. So I notice, first of all, his message, the message that Jeremiah preached, was a message rooted in historical truth. It was a message rooted in historical truth, number one. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 31. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabaret, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go to Zion unto the Lord our God. In these verses, Jeremiah's message is deeply rooted in biblical history. His message is not something that he's invented or that he's simply pulling out of the cloud someplace. Rather, he's going back and he's appealing to God's work in their lives in the past and what he had done of bringing them forward to this point. That's the dramatic thing. And that's exactly what he's addressing. Back up with me to chapter 30 and verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Stop for a moment. When he speaks about a whirlwind, have we seen anything about any kind of whirlwinds in recent news? Like one named Maria? Or one named Irma? You think of those... of those hurricanes. We're not just talking about a tornado, we're talking about a hurricane. And you think, you look at the satellite imagery of it, and it's this big sweep of a whoo, whoo, whoo. Except when you're under it, it doesn't sound like a whoo, whoo, whoo. It's a frightening sound as it just continues to churn and churn and churn and churn. And that's the very imagery that he's using here in verse 23. The whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, ye shall consider it. He brings them to that point of saying that they are in the midst of a time of the wrath and the judgment of God, where the city of Jerusalem, the temple that Solomon had built, Nebuchadnezzar came through and he destroyed the temple, removed all the stones of it, and took the gold out from between it. And he smelted those things down in order to get everything that he could. He wanted it. He wanted that for his triumph over them. And so it had been a time of the fierce anger of the Lord. But then Jeremiah speaks of a time to come. And it's a word of hope. It's a word of encouragement. All the clans of Israel are identified. There are no lost 10 tribes. In what's being identified here, he speaks of Israel, all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. He's not saying simply of Judah. It's all the families of Israel. And then, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. He's speaking about what God had done in the past in bringing them out of Egypt. And then he says, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. He says, when he was with them, when they went into the Canaan land, they conquered the peoples, and then they had property, they had territory, they had a home, they had homes, they had a homeland. Well, he's referring to all of that. Now, where do we get that from the Bible? Well, turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Remember, we spoke earlier in our Flow of the Psalms class about this matter of the Torah and those first five books. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4 is the fifth, or Deuteronomy is the fifth of those first five books. Deuteronomy chapter 4, and notice verse 7. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 7. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 4. For what nation is there so great who hath God so high, so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Turn with me to chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and all the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. You see, it's a point where he identifies as saying that Israel, it was not because of their special breeding or not because... No. He says it's because the Lord loved them that he put them into this special relationship. And Jeremiah refers back to that. But you go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. And I go to verse 4. Well, verse 3. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built. O virgin of Israel, thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and thou shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Oh, remember we saw a few weeks ago that in the midst of their suffering and their difficulty under the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar and the invasion of the Babylonians, that they would be in a time of great disarray. There'd be no excitement, no opportunity for celebration and joy and happiness. But rather, it'd be a time of desolation. Now, he says, the day's coming. We're going to be able to make merry. And then verse 5, thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria? Wait, that's a northern kingdom. That's right. Remember what I said. All of Israel is regathered. not just the southern tribes, the southern two tribes, but all the 12 tribes' representation is spoken of therein. Well, the wording that he uses here reminds us of another place in the Old Testament. He says, verse 6, "For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the mount of Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go to Zion unto the Lord our God." Ah, those of us who were in the Psalms class this afternoon remember that that is talking about those Psalms of ascent, of going up, leaving the hardship and the difficulties of where they've been, of going up to worship the Lord and to meet with Him. But there's one other place. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. It's a fascinating opening, and it's truly worth delving in and so on, but we can only touch base on it just for a moment. But go with me to verse 6. Isaiah 40 and verse 6. "The voice said, Cry. And he said, Well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now verse 9. "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up the voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, Behold your God." This is who God is. Now you go back to Jeremiah 31 and verse 6, "For there shall in that day be a watchman upon the mount of Ephraim, and shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." It's a point of calling the people together to worship God. And I'm saying that Jeremiah identified in terms of a message that was rooted in historical truth. One writer has said, "Undaunted, we are enlisted for the duration and bearing witness to the truth." That's what the task of the church needs to be. Bearing witness to the truth and continuing to bear witness to the truth that is historically revealed to us in the Word of God. But number two, it is a message that is rooted in triumph. A message rooted in triumph. Verse 7. "For thus saith the Lord, Sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind, and the lame, and the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company, shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." Now you notice he identifies both Israel and Ephraim. So it's the firstborn, and this refers back to the same thing that was said to Pharaoh in Exodus 4 and verse 22, in which he said, let Israel go, let my people go, they are my firstborn. It's a special relationship. And as such, he's identifying that. But it's a message that is rooted in triumph. It's a message where they have been through the difficulty, they've been through the whirlwind, they've been through the judgment of God. God has made a promise of saying, I'm going to do something. But then he encourages them to begin to praise him for what he's going to do. And so it is a reference, and I believe that we see something of a glimpse of that in the book of Nehemiah. Would you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8? Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Verse 1. I will not read all four chapters of Nehemiah 8 through 12. It's worth reading and wonderful, but I just want to draw your attention to a few things here. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man in the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Remember that, what we've spoken about, those five books of the Torah, and that the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with the understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shemaiah, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on the left hand, Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchijah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Shabiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabbatai and Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. There you find a marvelous summary in terms of this whole matter of the Word of God. And Jeremiah is predicting a time where people would come back and they would have an interest and a yearning to hear the Word of God and to know what God said and to allow their lives to be shaped by it. And you go through in the passage and he speaks about the whole dynamic of God bringing a revival and the people not wanting to leave without repenting of their sin, without turning to the Lord, without addressing those areas. And they did. And it comes to the point where, look with me at verse 10. Then he said unto them, go your way and eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the chapters continue all the way to chapter 12 of him speaking about this matter of the reviving work of God. As the Word of God was focused on, it was proclaimed, and the people were embracing it. They wanted to do it. They wanted to know it. It is a scene of triumph. Now the name Israel, back in Jeremiah 31, means one who is ruled by God. Whereas Ephraim means to be twice fruitful. It is not a sense of loss or a sense of destruction. It's a sense of forward advance of the Lord's work that is identified by Jeremiah. And so he calls them to that. Of Israel and Ephraim, this reconciliation of them taking place and coming together and of them advancing forward in the work of the Lord. But then I come to my third point, and that is, it is a message rooted in tenderness. A message rooted in tenderness. Look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, all ye nations, and declare in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice and dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. It is a message rooted in tenderness. Out of the adversity and out of the difficulty, God brings them back of speaking about His truth in history and what He had done for them. And then having addressed that and having said, oh, I haven't forgotten you, there's still another day and I'm going to deal with you and I'm going to bring you back. Then He says this invitation, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Last night, I checked in the commentary series that Dr. David Allen had given to the church when Preacher Mock was here, and part of the church study. And yes, it's one of the sets of books that's still there because it belongs to the church. It doesn't belong to me. But the fascinating thing is I read Scott's Bible. It was written in 1851. And one of the striking things that Thomas Scott had written was, he said, we believe that the day will come when God will reestablish Israel as a nation. I was struck by that. Because you see, at that point in time, Thomas Scott and others who believed that Israel would be reestablished, they were viewed as heretics. They were viewed as idiots. How could there ever be a nation Israel again? They're absolutely wiped out. They're nothing to them. And I thought, oh Lord, I know Thomas Scott in the glories of heaven understands what has happened with Israel being regathered as a nation. And people from all the different backgrounds of Israel are back there, even at this point in time. But that happened in 1948, just about one century after Scott had written these things. But I was struck by that. You see, Thomas Scott understood from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 10 that there would come a day where God would reestablish the scattered Israel and bring them together again. Well, you say, that seems utterly ridiculous. Except, that's what the Word says. And this is one of those circumstances in the book of Jeremiah where you find a reference of a new Exodus in the text. So, working on my dissertation on the new Exodus in the Scripture, and particularly in John's Gospel, I'm seeing links back to the book of Jeremiah. But here's this aspect where he speaks about God going to bring them that have been scattered, but not just from Babylon and not just from Syria. No, notice what he says in verse 10. Declare in the isles afar off and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Well, isn't that a marvelous thing? When you think in terms of how God, as I spoke a couple of weeks ago, how God has scattered the Jewish people around the world, and yet today you'll find this Jewish representation around the world, and then you find them being gathered and find this representation. So Fridays I was carrying books to Cambridge. I'm walking up the road and here were two Orthodox Jews walking ahead of me. We're on a, what is it that we live on here, Joe? We live on an island, right? Now look back at Jeremiah 31. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. I'm simply pointing out to you that what Jeremiah said, Thomas Scott, in his commentary in 1851, pointed out and said, oh, there may come a day, there will come a day when God will reestablish Israel as a nation. Striking to find that. But in this message that he gives in verses 10 through 14, he says the Lord's going to deal with them as a flock. He's going to care for them. He's going to provide for them. Why? For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Here was the matter where the Babylonians and the Assyrians had been far stronger than Israel. Came in and conquered them, took them off into exile, took them off into these places, and then they've been scattered hither and yon around the world. But he said, God's hand is stronger, and he's going to draw them back. He's going to bring them back. Well, look at verse 12. Therefore shall they come and sing in the height of Zion. Well, here, of course, the focus is again on them returning to Jerusalem and on this matter of coming to worship the Lord. And then he speaks about the provision of food and of wine, and the flocks are going to be cared for and taken care of, and it's going to be a well-watered garden. Well, how do we work with that? Well, certainly, in the age of Nehemiah, God brought Israel back from Persia. Back from your home area. They came back and they came and they settled in Israel. Yes, the Persians politically needed them to be there as a defense on the frontier edge. They needed, and that was a real help for Cyrus and so on. Yeah, I'm not denying that, but I am saying that God still moved them from Persia and brought them back across and resettled them. And it was under Nehemiah that they built the walls. It was under Nehemiah that these things were, and under Ezra, that the temple was rebuilt and that worship was restored. But as we saw last fall, last autumn, as we went through the book of Malachi in our Sunday morning series, we saw that the people didn't remain faithful to the Lord, and Malachi follows after Nehemiah, and it's a point where there was a demise, there was a breakdown. They didn't remain faithful to the Lord. And so there was that whole context that came, and then you go to A.D. 70, when the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in A.D. 125, when the Jews were banished from entering into Jerusalem. It looked helpless. How could there be any future for those people? Except that God had said there would be a future. And that's how it came to pass. But I ask you to note that whole dynamic where he says he will shepherd them. Go back with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Woe be to the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Oh, it's a promise where he says that God is going to care for his flock. Verse 5, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And he goes on to speak about his care as a shepherd. But then go with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, and that they may not be meat for them. Oh, the passage continues, but I ask you to note with me the fulfillment of this in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. It's a message rooted in tenderness. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus gives his answer to the job search, to the job description that is given in the book of Ezekiel and in the book of Jeremiah. And Jesus comes and he says, here's your one dad. And here I am as the fulfillment. And then, as we have seen in an earlier series of studies, in the end of the book of John, Jesus takes Peter and he takes from him the fishing net, and he puts in his hand the shepherd's staff, and he says, feed my flock and care for them. Well, dear ones, this is good news. This is hopeful news. In the sin, in the circumstances of desolation and unbelief and ruin, Jeremiah had a message of hope, of saying God is going to do something in his day and in his time. And we've seen that indeed in Nehemiah's day, those things did happen. And certainly Jesus did come. And all through church history, God has continued to build his church. And he's continued to advance his work as God raised up people who are willing to be faithful under shepherds, under Jesus, to advance the work of God, to feed the flock of God, to go and to visit the people and seek to reach out to them. And that is what God calls for. Shall we keep this silent? Shall we keep this to ourselves? I'm reminded in 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, where the Assyrians had taken off and they had abandoned everything that they had left behind, food and so on, and the people of Jerusalem were starving to death. And the lepers come out and they peek in the tent and they look and there's food. Here's food on that the people have been cooking in their pots and they left it. And the lepers are starving, but they decided, you know, we're outcast and we've got to leave. But hey, this is good news. This is too good for us to keep to ourselves. And so they went back to the city of Jerusalem and they said, we've got good news. It would be sinful for us to keep it to ourselves. And so I will say to you, dear ones, so it is for us of New Life Bible Presbyterian, not to be active in communicating the gospel to the people of the Queens Park area. This is where God has put His church, in this very place. Instead of it being a Hindu temple, God has raised it up to be a Bible Presbyterian church. Oh, dear ones, be faithful in giving out the good news of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, who came and laid Himself down that our sins could be forgiven, that we could be brought into that fellowship of the redeemed that Jeremiah spoke about in the message that he preached. You say, wait a minute. We live in a day where things are imposed upon us. We're going out. You want us to proselytize. You want us to impose stuff. We want to have our private lives and we just want to do what we want to do. Well, a speaker in the United States, in his final words, said, we do not impose, we propose. We invite people to a wedding feast. We invite them to join. We invite them to find. We invite them to a new life. A new life. In Jesus Christ. Let us do it. Let us pray. Oh, our God, I pray for any who are here who are outside of Christ, or any who are listening who are outside of Christ. May they know the working of Your Holy Spirit, drawing them from their unbelief, from their rebellion, from their hardness of heart, drawing them from where they are to Yourself. And I beg You, Lord, to do a work of grace. I pray that the greatest opportunities that have been, there was a day and a time where these side pews were filled, where there were people who were gathering in this place to hear Your word proclaimed. Lord, this is not the day that we should give in and say the gospel is no longer relevant. It's no longer important. It still is. You're still changing lives. And we thank You for those even this week, even this day, who've been convicted of their sin, who have repented and turned to Jesus and have found forgiveness and salvation through our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, we thank You that this is still the day of grace. May we not squander it. May we advance the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.